Good morning, everyone. I don't know what it must sound like when this place is packed with the singing. It sounds good when it's, you know, at a half or however, three-fourths or two, a fourth full, however full we are. I can't imagine when this place is full how great the singing is. So, let's try to find out. That's for sure. Plenty of comments that we can make on this past week, right? We've all kind of gone through it. We all, at one point in time, I'm sure, without power, without water. I wanted to get off topic, off our sermon series and talk about Jesus saying, I am the light and I am the living water and do all that. And that was my plan Wednesday night for our class. But of course, we had other water problems. But anyway, it helps us. Things like this happen. It helps us to refocus and remember who actually is in charge and who actually gives us what we need. And so we're all grateful and thankful to God that we're here. I know some of us still have some issues that we're working through at home. And I know especially guys, we like to be proudful and not, you know, ask for help. But if you need help, I mean, you can ask me. I'm not an expert in anything, but I got a couple of hands. We, at our house, of course, we had without power, we were without water. Went home one day, I was able to stay at my brother's house, who's actually here with his family in the back, and they never lost power, they never lost water, so if you want to know who had it all, they did, them, right there. Get them! And so we were able to stay there, and we were in a warm house, and everything was great, and I went home one day, and the pipe going into my house, I saw that it was busted. I was like, oh, you know, but it's still frozen solid, and I said, I'm about to deal with that later. My next door neighbor, who is a plumber by trade, he saw it. And so I go home, and I mean, a couple hours later, I get a picture, and he fixed it for me on his own, didn't ask, you know, anything like that, just did it. And so that was really amazing. And so this is a great time for Christians to be neighborly, right? To do what we should be able to do best. We're continuing our sermon series on Jesus's life. I believe this is week 6, if I'm not mistaken. Is this week 6? Part 6? Week 6? Okay, good. The relationships that Jesus had. Now, this is an interesting topic because it's not really, you know, when we look at Jesus' relationships that he had with people, we don't go into great detail. The Bible doesn't go into great detail. We get the most interaction, of course, between he and his apostles, he and the Pharisees. We know he had some strong relationships with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. The Bible said that he loved them. But I want us to look at today's lesson. We're going to look at kind of how Jesus approached relationships maybe, or what it took to have a relationship with Jesus. But I ultimately want us to get to the point of what it would take for us to have a relationship with Jesus. So I'm going to kind of do some pros and cons here, I guess. Some of those who had good relationships with Jesus and some that didn't. And so I'm going to come at it from different angles. But the ultimate goal here is that we come away knowing what it would take for us individually, collectively, to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we're going to start off in the book of Luke, chapter 5 today. We're going to look at a meal that Jesus has, a couple meals. One he's going to have with sinners, and another he's going to have with tax collectors. And as we go through this, Jesus is going to be teaching when he talks with people, and we're going to see those teachings up here. Those aren't going to be our main focus. Definitely listen, read, hear it, and you know, take it in. But our main focus is not going to be the teachings necessarily, but more of who and why and how and those types of things. Anyway, we'll see if it makes sense. I don't know. Let's go. Luke chapter 5, verses 29 through 32. Then Levi, or Matthew, held a great banquet for Jesus at his house. He just told Matthew, hey, leave the tax collector's booth. Come follow me. And Matthew did. And so Matthew has a great banquet at his house and invites Jesus. And it says there's a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. Of course, we know tax collectors were looked down upon. They would have been seen as traitors. They would have been seen as thieves. People didn't like tax collectors, all right? They were also seen as sinners, because they were thieves, not just that it was their job, but it was how they went about it, what was behind it. And so a tax collector was seen as someone that was opposed to the Mosaic law, someone that would have been a sinner. And so there's a good group of sinners now together, and it says others eating there with them. We don't know about these others yet. The Pharisees are going to let us know who these others are in a minute. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, to Jesus' disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? What type of sinners were there? And you know, it's an interesting word, sinners, because, you know, we're all sinners. So what do the Pharisees mean when they say sinners? And it would have been those who were not living in accordance with the law of Moses. Not that they made a mistake, not that they messed up, because they understood that. They had to go, you know, constantly to the temple to ask for forgiveness for sins. But it were those who were living directly opposed. Their lifestyle, their identity, who they were, could be classified as a sinner. Not someone, not a child of God who sometimes made mistakes, but someone who was outside of the kingdom of God. Someone who would have been looked down upon. Someone whose life, how they lived, and basically their identity was opposed to God's will. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Are you condoning their behavior? Are you saying that it's okay? Do you not think that it's wrong? Are you yourself a sinner as well? Jesus answered them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so Jesus, we see of who he associated with. We know he associated with the apostles. We know he went from town to town. But to share a meal, to stay after, to conversate, to spend time with. It wasn't about your status. It wasn't about who your family was or what you did. That's not what it was about at all. It was about, in Jesus' case, and here, he was looking for those that were lost. Because he saw them, not as the world would have seen them, not as the Pharisees would have seen them, but as who they could be through his grace and through his mercy. And so he says, I've come to save I've come because it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And so that's in Luke chapter 5. If we flip over two more chapters to Luke chapter 7, we see another meal that Jesus shares with someone different. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And this is going to be Simon. And my main point here that I want you to get is that Jesus not only ate with tax collectors and with sinners, whose identity was wrapped up in that, but he also spent time with and ate at the homes of Pharisees. This happened more than once. Jesus did not turn down an invitation. He didn't look down his nose at those who the world saw as sinners, but just the same, he wasn't, you know, didn't look down his nose at the Pharisees either, right? He was there, he was invited, and he went and he spent time with this teacher of the law, with this Pharisee. And of course, we know what happens here in this story, right? A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. Now, you might be thinking, how does this happen, right? He's in the Pharisee's home, they're eating together, and this woman, does she just barge in? Did no one say, like, oh, you know, what are you doing? Did she knock, or how did that work? We're not exactly sure, really. Chances are, this man's house, there might have been a courtyard, and sometimes when there were dinners like this, especially amongst teachers and those who had great discussion and talk back and forth about the law, that others were allowed to come in and sit around the wall to listen in on this. So that may have been the case here. Maybe she was a hired hand. Maybe she was a worker. We're not 100% sure, but we're sure that she's there. And she comes in with this jar of perfume. As she stood behind him, Jesus, at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. She wiped them with their hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on his feet. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. If he was really a prophet, he would not allow this woman who is a sinner to touch him. Now, we don't know necessarily what her sin is. Many people think it might be prostitution. We're not 100% sure on that. But the fact of who she is and the fact that Jesus is letting her wipe and clean his feet tells this Pharisee all he needs to know, that Jesus for sure can't be a prophet, because if he was a prophet, for one, he would know what she's involved with. He obviously doesn't know. Or worse, he does know, and he's still allowing her to perform this act. And he turned toward the woman and said, Simon, I skipped some verses there. There's some back and forth. There's some talk. Jesus tells a story of two people that owed someone a great debt, someone who owned a very large debt and someone who owned a very small debt. The man who owned the large debt went and asked for forgiveness, asked the debt to be waived. The person who he owed said, yes, it's okay. Waive the debt. You're debt free. That man goes out and anyway, I'm getting off topic here. What I want us to focus on is this story, so I apologize for that. Jesus says, there's some back and forth there, and Jesus says, the man who's been forgiven a lot loves a lot, all right? Then he turns to Simon and says, Simon, do you see this woman? Do you see this woman? Now, I think that's maybe just an intro into what he's going to say here, right? I came into your house. You didn't offer me anything to, you didn't help, you know, give me anything to clean my feet. You didn't offer me a kiss, nothing like that. And he's going to say, she did. But he tells her, do you see this woman? Do you see her? Not do you see what's around her? Do you see her as the things that she does, the sins that she's involved with, but do you see her for who she is? I think we got to get this, right? Because we're going to look at our relationship with Jesus, and then from then, our relationship going out towards other people. When we look at people, what do we see? Do we see the things that they're involved in? What makes up their identity? The acts that they perform, the words that they say, the sins that they're involved with. Can we see past those things into who this person can be? One thing that always helps me is when I encounter someone who, you know, is on the outside, quote unquote, someone who says the world says is unlovable, is to imagine that that person once was a baby, right? That person once, you know, went through grade school and once, you know, learned to talk and hopefully had someone that cared and loved them, and that's who they could be, right? Everyone, when they're born, they have the potential for one thing or another. The thing is that oftentimes we think someone gets to a point where they no longer have that potential, and we give up on them. The world gives up on them. That's not how Jesus saw people. That's not how Jesus entered into relationships with people. To say, well, this is who this person is, and that's all they're going to be. But he sees them for who they can be, who God wants them to be. And so he tells this to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. And so he's comparing. Who's going to have the better relationship here? Who recognizes their need for Jesus here? Simon, who brings Jesus in, maybe just for some back and forth, right? Some conversation, maybe to try to get him, trap him into something. Or this woman who approaches her relationship with Jesus completely differently, right? Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. It's so important for us in our relationships. For one, as we have and continue to work on our relationship with Jesus, is to remember what's been forgiven. To remember who we are without him. And when we keep that on our hearts and on our minds, it helps us in our relationship with others to be able to forgive others, to be able to look past things, not to ignore things. Jesus never, he calls out sin when he sees it. We'll get into that. But to look to who this person can be in Jesus Christ. I want to look at another conversation Jesus has in John chapter 3 with a Pharisee named Nicodemus. You got to imagine this, right? Because Nicodemus, he's no small guy. I mean, he's a member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council. Like, this guy would be like a senator or something to us. Okay, this is a very important person. And he comes to Jesus at night to have a conversation. And there's a teaching here about being born again. And I'm not going to get into all of that. But I want us to look at a few things. I want us to look at this conversation. Because I think this would have been kind of fun, you know. My oldest son, he has a tendency that if, like, I'm having a conversation with another adult, he loves to be there. He loves to just sit there quietly and listen in on that conversation. I can't imagine it's that interesting. But are you like this? Like, if there's two people that might be older or maybe two people that know about what they're talking about, to just sit back and listen to them, right? I imagine this. This is a teacher of the law. This is a man who really knows his stuff, and I believe he's sincere, unlike some of the other Pharisees. I believe Nicodemus is sincere when he comes to Jesus. And there's this conversation that's back and forth that we get to sit in on. And it's more Jesus' teaching, of course. But Jesus took the time when Nicodemus came to him, took the time, probably lost out on some sleep, and had a very personal, serious, needed conversation with Nicodemus, who was part of a group of people who were out to get Jesus. Think about that for a second. And this man is important, but we know that Jesus didn't give Nicodemus this time because of Nicodemus' status, because he was in the Sanhedrin. We know that. Because as you go through this conversation, you see some of the back and forth. He says some things like, you're one of Israel's teachers and you don't know this? I know what I'm talking about. You don't really know what you're talking about. Because in the very next chapter, when you turn your page and you go to John chapter 4, I'm going to skip through this. When you get to John chapter 4, Jesus has another conversation, but not with a very important Jewish man, but with a very unimportant Samaritan woman. And the conversation is very similar to the one he had with Nicodemus. There's some back and forth. There's some talk about their faith and their religion. And he tells her things like, you don't know what you're talking about. I know what I'm talking about. And then he tells this woman, this Samaritan woman, go get your husband. And she says, of course, I don't have a husband. He said, you're right. You're right in saying you don't have a husband. In fact, you've had five, and now you're with a guy who's not your husband. And again, we're not going to get into all the teachings that are there, but we're going to look at this relationship and this conversation and how Jesus approached this. Whether it was a Samaritan woman or a Jewish ruling man, Jesus talked to them very similarly. And he talked to who they could be, and he spoke the truth to them. And he approached them not with the walls that we normally put up, or I need to act a certain way to impress this person, or I need to be someone I'm not, or I'm going to avoid saying things that might offend. He approached them the same way, with truth and with love, because that's how Jesus comes into all his relationships, in truth and in love. The interesting thing about this is that Nicodemus came at night. And I don't want to say anything negative about Nicodemus. We read later on, I believe it's in John chapter 7, where Nicodemus says, hey, I think this man Jesus should at least deserve a fair trial. And then later on, I believe it's in John 19, where Nicodemus goes with Joseph and they take the body of Jesus and they actually bury him. Right? Nicodemus took some big risk. I think Nicodemus became a follower of Jesus. If I had to place a bet on that, I would, be based on how the Bible reads his life played out. So I'm not saying that Nicodemus wasn't sincere, wasn't truly following Jesus, but he did come to him in the beginning at night and left at night. This woman, as she encounters Jesus, she wasn't necessarily looking for, but when the conversation's over, what happens to her? Let's see, did I got it on here? I'm going to keep going one more maybe. All right. There we go. So just then, the disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want or why are you talking with her? Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. This woman went from that early, you know, however long this conversation lasts, it's going to the well by herself, to running into town to bringing people to Jesus. This woman who the Pharisees would have said, don't talk to her. For one, she's not a Jew. For two, she's living in a sinful life. To being the person who goes out, grabs as many as she can, and brings them to Jesus. When we approach people that way, when we approach people in the way Jesus does, with truth and grace and mercy and love, it can take someone from being a person who is, quote unquote, a sinner, to being someone who is an evangelist, who goes and brings others to Jesus Christ. I want us to look now at another relationship that Jesus had. And this is interesting. Jesus with his mother, Jesus with his brothers. We don't get a whole lot. We're not exactly sure how that relationship went. I probably think Jesus never got grounded, all right? He probably never got in too much trouble. I think he had a good relationship with his parents. I know sometimes his brothers didn't, in the beginning, didn't think he was who he said he was. I think even maybe they try to convince their mom that, hey, Jesus is a little bit out of his mind. He's out there walking, you know, going around town to town preaching, and he's going to get himself killed if he's not too careful. We better go get him. And so they walk to the town that he's in to go get Jesus because he's in a house that's super crowded with a full of people. They can't get in. It's so, you know, shoulder to shoulder, they can't even get through the door. So word gets to Jesus, hey, Jesus, your mom and your brothers are outside and they're looking for you. He says, last sentence here on this slide, my mother, my brothers are those who hear God's word and put them into practice. Who are my mother? Who are my brothers? Who are my family? Is it those who have the same DNA? Is it those who I share the same bloodline with? Is it those who's, you know, my genealogy? Who is my family? It's those who hear the word of God and do it. When we look at Jesus' closest relationships on this planet, the same relationships that you and I all have with those who brought us into this world and those that we're so closely related to, you know, the ones that we share our holiday dinners with, the ones that we have the funny stories from the past and you know, we take care of them in the future and all these things, our family, our immediate family. Jesus says an even more important relationship than that is the relationship that you should have and that Jesus has with those who do God's will. That's pretty impressive to think that if you are walking in the footsteps of Jesus and you are living out the will of God, that you have that kind of relationship with Jesus Christ. Building on that in Luke 11, as Jesus was saying these things, Jesus had cast out a demon and was teaching and preaching. And a woman calls out from the crowd. She says, blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you. Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and who nursed you. And she's not wrong. You know, I mean, Mary was an amazing woman. She was chosen for a reason. Look what Jesus said. Blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and obey it. You see, Jesus, God could have had Jesus come at any point in time in history, I guess, to any group of people, to any family. He chose a specific time, a specific people, a specific family, and he has his reasons for it, and they're perfect, and they're right. But those things are not the most important things. What's most important is following the will of God. And Jesus is saying this. You want a good relationship with Jesus, then do what his father said. Obey God, and you have a good relationship. We're getting close to the end here, but there are quite a few verses we're going to look at. John chapter 6, which our scripture was read earlier. There was the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus walks on water that night. He walks and they get walks into the boat with the apostles. They go across the shore. The other rest of the crowd show up, and they're looking for Jesus. The next day, the crowd that stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone, that he had gone away, or that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. And once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, you're looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. This is the crowd. This is those that follow Jesus around. There was quite a few of them, right? You know, earlier the day before, there was over 5,000. That number has dwindled down now at this point in the story. But they're looking for Jesus. He's not there, and they're looking for him. And they find him. Where'd you go? You know, we're looking for you. That's important. To look for Jesus, that's important. But Jesus says they're not looking for the right reasons. They're looking because they ate, and now they're hungry again. And he tells them, don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Don't look for the food that spoils. Look for the food that lasts. Remember when he talked to the woman at the well, what did he say? Don't get the water that you got to keep coming back to the well for. Get the living water that lasts forever. They said, what must we do to do the works God requires? This is their question. And again, this is very interesting. Let's not just kind of read through this and get to the teaching which Jesus is going to give them. This is a group of people physically looking for Jesus, asking him questions on what they need to do. This is a lot of people, even within the church. They're looking for Jesus, and they're asking the questions, what do we have to do? What do I got to do to be saved? What does God want from me? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. I'm gonna read further down now. It was in verse 25, I believe, or 29. I'm going to read verse 30. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none. Sorry, my eyes are getting bad. Shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up to the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. At this, the Jews began to grumble about him. I've skipped ahead, y'all. I'm sorry. They said, I am the bread of life that came down from heaven. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. When he says this, they start to grumble. The Jews start to grumble at Jesus because of what he's teaching them. Okay? They say, how can he say, I'm the bread that came down from heaven? This is Jesus. We know him. This is the son of Joseph and Mary. How can he say, I came down from heaven? And he goes on to talk to them more, and he says some things that they do not like. They can't get, they don't like it, it makes them uncomfortable. He says, I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? They didn't like to hear that. What do you mean, eat his body? They didn't get it. They didn't understand it. They didn't like it. They came to him. They were looking for him. They are asking questions. They wanted answers. And when he spoke to them and told them, they didn't like what he had to say. Unfortunately, I think there's a lot of Christians like this. A lot of people in the church like this. We come to Jesus. We want salvation. We want to know what it means to follow him. And then when we get the answer, we're not really up for it. We don't really like it. Jesus, aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, he said to them, does this offend you? Now look who he's talking to here. He's not talking to the Pharisees. He's not talking to the quote-unquote sinners. These are his disciples. These are the people that have been following him, wanting to learn from him. And now the teaching has gotten too tough. Now the teaching has gotten to something that makes them uncomfortable. He says, does this offend you? From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Jesus lost a lot of disciples that day. I'm sure that it made him sad. I'm sure it upset him. But he came to teach the truth. He didn't come to make people comfortable. This is a part of the relationship that when you encounter with Jesus, it gets like that sometimes. He's not going to just ignore things. He's not going to let you keep going down a path that's going to hurt you. He's going to say things that are probably going to make you uncomfortable. And he's going to put you in situations that you don't like. And you can either be like these disciples here who say, I can't handle this. I'm out. Or you can be like the apostles, because when he turns to them and says, what about you guys? You want to leave too? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. Peter didn't say, oh, yeah, we get this. Oh, yeah, that's easy. Nah, no big deal. Bread of life, got it. Yeah, we'll eat you, whatever. No. He said, it's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. I don't fully get it, but you know what? Where else am I going to go? Oftentimes I feel this way. Sometimes it is very difficult to be a Christian. Sometimes Jesus does things in our lives that I don't like. I get very uncomfortable. I want to choose to do something else. But what else is out there? Where else could I possibly turn? Where else would I get life? Peter and the rest of the guys, they were going to go through some horrible things. But where else were they going to go? They made the commitment. They lived through the hard things. And there was good times and there was bad. But ultimately, we know the final answer, right? We know about Jesus' return. One last thing here. This is the last part. Luke chapter 14, 25 through 27. This is what it is, guys and gals, men and women, brothers and sisters. This is our "does this offend you" moment, right? When we read this verse here, this is what it is. You're following Jesus. You're walking in his footsteps. You want to learn from him. You want to grow. At least we think we do. And we come to this scripture like this. There's a couple similar ones to this, but this is it right here. You read this, and you got to decide, are you going to turn away from him and look for something else? Or you realize there's nowhere else to turn, that this is the only man with the words of life. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. And turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple." And of course, we know Jesus is not saying you actually have to hate your family. That would contradict everything else he's taught, right? But what he's saying is that in comparison to, and he's not saying, you know, hate like individually, you got to hate your mom, you got to hate your dad. What he's saying is you have to turn away from your identity. You are not the family you were born into. You are not the nationality that you were born into. You are not the career that you have made for yourself. You are not the sins that you have committed. That is not who you are. These are the things that you're going to have to leave behind. "Such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Oftentimes we make the mistake of saying the cross is something small. Well, that's just my cross to bear, I guess. No, the cross is your death. That's what the cross is. Jesus didn't carry a cross because, you know, it was some little thorn in his side. Carrying the cross means you're going to your death. When you choose to follow Jesus, you're choosing to die to yourself, to everything you are, to your identity, to the makeup and the being, the very core of the person you are. That's the choice you're making when you follow Jesus, to give that up. And yes, it may actually lead to a physical death. But Jesus is saying here, everything you think you are, right? Based on your family, your race, your culture, your background, the money you have or don't have, the sins that you have, however holy or righteous you think you are, your career, whatever it is that defines you and makes that up, makes you up who you are, you got to leave it behind. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Nothing can stand in the way of following in the footsteps of Jesus. I am 99% sure that 99% of us right now, if we were to look at our lives, we would see there are things that are in the way of our following in the footsteps of Jesus. Some of them may be very big, some of them may be very small, but Jesus doesn't say some of them, or just the big ones, or just the obvious ones. He says you have to give up everything to follow in his footsteps, whatever gets in the way. He goes on to say, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? You say, well, okay, I skipped your verse on you. I apologize for that. I was trying, for the sake of time, not put in so many slides. He says, if a king gets ready to go out to war, he's going to make sure he has enough, a big enough army. Because if he gets out there to fight and he realizes, I don't have enough soldiers. Oh, man, I should have thought about this. Well, it's too late now. You're about to get whooped. Or if someone goes to build a house, you make sure you have enough money to complete it. Because if you start working on it and you run out of money and all you have is a frame, people are going to look at you and laugh because you didn't plan accordingly. That's what he's saying. When you make the commitment to follow him, you have to realize what you're getting into. Jesus doesn't shy about this. Jesus doesn't try to cover up following him with you know, paint a good picture where it's just sunshine and rainbows all the time. He doesn't do that. He says, if you're going to follow me, you need to realize what you're getting into. Whoever you once were, that's gone. Everything that can get in the way of following me, you got to get rid of it. Make plan accordingly, because don't get halfway and then realize, like all those folks did in John chapter 6, oh man, we can't follow this guy anymore. You need to realize what you're getting into. And then he says, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? And that's so true, right? I mean, we use salt all the time, whether it's, you know, for cooking, you know, to flavor our food. But salt has other reasons or other purposes also, okay? But if it's not salty anymore, what good is it? You ever have salt that loses its saltiness? I mean, the salt's no good anymore. So what are you going to do? You're going to keep it on the table as a decoration? Say, well, maybe the saltiness will return. Let's just hold on to it. No, you chunk it. I like what Jesus said here. It's fit neither for soil nor for the manure pile. It's not even good enough to throw in the manure pile. Whoever has ears, let him hear. He's not talking about salt anymore. He's talking about people that don't have what it takes to follow him all the way through. If you lose it, what good are you anymore? Brothers and sisters, this is a hard teaching. This is not easy. To have a relationship with Jesus Christ, he's going to be loving, merciful. He's going to die for us. He did die for us. He's going to continue to rule on our behalf, sitting at the right hand of God right now. But he's also going to be blunt. And he's also going to discipline us. And he's also going to work with us because he knows who we can become and who we need to become if we're going to be members in his kingdom. This is what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's tough sometimes, but is it worth it? We all know it is. So make your decision. Are you going to continue to follow Jesus or not? Where else could you possibly go? Brothers and sisters, I'm happy to be here, happy to be at this church. I'm happy to serve alongside you guys, and I'm excited about what's next for us in the future. I want us to be strong and rooted in Jesus Christ, because if we're not, everything that we do is for no reason at all. Amen. If anything this church can do for you this morning, we offer an invitation now as we stand and sing.